From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Our citizenship is in heaven, and we look toward a new age. We don't live only for this reality. C.S. Lewis made a good statement when he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most of the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. We don't think about eternal realities or maintain or cultivate an eternal perspective.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees continues our series in Hebrews with the second part of the message entitled, A New Covenant. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah wrote, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Centuries later, the writer of the book of Hebrews quoted this passage in reference to the establishment of the new covenant by the Lord Jesus Christ. Has God written his laws upon your heart and called you to himself as one of his people? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A New Covenant, Part 2.
Our primary text this morning is in Hebrews chapter 8, in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, in verse 13. But I also want to read, as part of the introductory text to this sermon, a parallel New Covenant passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 to 26. And let me read this, and then we'll read the Hebrews text. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to 26. "And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." Let's look also at Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. But they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." In Hebrews chapter 8, in speaking of the new covenant, after the speaking of these initial preliminary ideas, the terms or the points of the new covenant are set forth. We see several points set forth in verses 10 through 12. You see, first of all, that God says he will write his laws on their minds or hearts. In verse 10, that this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He mentions that everyone will know him, so there is no need for evangelism. And finally, there is the promise of forgiveness, of complete and total forgiveness, that I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And verse 12, we see these 3 points set forth as the characteristics of this new covenant. It is interesting that just like the Ezekiel passage, this passage in Jeremiah also has elements of the three main covenants in the Old Covenant context. We see that God speaks about a covenant that they broke, a covenant which was in place when I took them out of Egypt. They were delivered under the terms of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember in Exodus 2:24 that God heard their groanings and remembered the covenant which he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He mentions the idea of writing his laws in their minds as a reference to the Mosaic. Jeremiah is prophesying this during the time of the Davidic covenant, a covenant of the kingdom. When we begin to think about these particular aspects of the covenant, there are several important points of balance between the old and new covenants which need to be kept in mind. First, balance must be maintained between continuity and newness between the old and new covenants. A new covenant is mentioned in contrast to the previous one. With which old covenant does it contrast? And we just mentioned that it does contrast the whole old covenant context, especially the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants. All the prophecies and shadows and types of the old covenant are going to be fulfilled and abrogated in the new covenant. That's the point of verse 13, that the first is made obsolete in the establishment of the new covenant. Especially that it has reference to the ceremonial law, the shadow forms. Remember a few weeks ago when we considered the Levitical priesthood and its shadow quality, we mentioned the idea of scaffolding and how throughout the Old Covenant you could think about a building being built. And on the exterior of the building is scaffolding. And when we come to the New Covenant context, the scaffolding comes down. It's done away with because the building is complete. And we see the sacrificial system, the dietary laws, much of those ceremonies of Israel serving as types of Christ's work, the scaffolding that's done away with. The judicial law also has a typological function which finds its completion in the New Covenant context. So there is a point of discontinuity in the sense that the prophetic elements, the shadow forms, the types are completed and now are obsolete. However, there are points of continuity. God says that he'll write his law on our hearts. The law that is written on our hearts is the moral law of God as revealed in the Ten Commandments. And while the ceremonial and judicial aspects of the law do not apply in the New Covenant context, the essence of the moral commands of God continues, is written on the hearts of believers, and is reiterated in the New Testament. Another point of continuity is seen in the fact that the New Covenant completes the redemption which was promised under the Old Covenant. In Jeremiah 31:32, God says, I was a husband to them. I led them out of Egypt. I was a husband to them, and they shunned or spurned my care. All the tender care and affection that Christ has toward the church, which is called his bride, is an extension and care of the same principle. The consummation of this love and redemption binds the old and new covenants together. Forgiveness is also central to both covenants. The sacrifice is the old covenant pointed toward Christ's work of substitutionary atonement. Do you ever think about what a tremendous blessing from God it is that your sins are forgiven? That you're not under the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God for your transgressions of His law. Jeremiah adds the point that there is no remembrance of the sins, which emphasizes the idea of complete forgiveness. We also see what is called the Emmanuel principle, this line that runs throughout all the covenantal initiatives in the Bible, where I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be in their midst. I will be their God. They'll be my people. I'll know them. Randy Booth comments that the advent of Christ was not the beginning of something brand new. Rather, it was the culmination and climax of God's ancient plan to save this people. The Old Testament was not passing away, it was expanding. Hebrews 8:10, we see again, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, I'll write them upon their hearts, I will be their God, they will be my people. Here's the idea of God being their people. Also, balance must be maintained between corporateness and individuality in the relationship of the Old and New Covenants. Sometimes commentators on Jeremiah say that, the New Testament makes the point of individual relationship with God, while the Old Covenant had a corporate idea. Well, certainly the Old Testament had a corporate idea. The Old Covenant reality had that as a part of it. And that perspective sets forth a total discontinuity between Old and New Covenants. However, remember that the Old Covenant people were responsible to have personal and individual faith. And while there were corporate elements, there was also personal faith. Abraham and David are both listed in Romans 4 as examples of people who are justified by faith in Christ alone, as people who had personal, individual faith in Christ, in the promised Messiah. Also, in terms of the new covenant, the covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah, which represents all the elect people from every nation. And this points to the corporate as well as individual elements of the new covenant. A prophetic statement in John 11 by Caiaphas touches on that point. In John 11, verses 51 and 52. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he also might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We all have individual faith in Christ, and there is also the idea of Christ establishing his church, establishing a new covenant community of faith, where people corporately worship and are part of the body of Christ together. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about by one Spirit we've been baptized into one body. So there is still a corporate and individual element in the new covenant as well as the old. We also see that balance must be maintained between the internal reality and the external forms in the blessing of the covenant. Again, in Hebrews 8:10, speaks that I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. In the new covenant, there is an emphasis on internal realities. God promises to write his law on the hearts of his people. The old covenant certainly did have an external aspect of the writing of the law in stone on the tablets Moses brought down from Sinai. However, there is also a point of continuity and balance on this point. The Old Covenant also speaks of the renewing of the heart and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers and that time also. For example, look back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, right in the heart of the time of the giving of the law. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And verse 16, circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Here is an old covenant idea of regeneration taking place. In the Psalms, you can think about David praying about God renewing his heart, creating in him a clean heart. In Isaiah 51, verse 7, it's another good example of this in the Old Covenant context. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed by their revilings. Notice now in an Old Testament context, there is a circumcision of the heart, or God placing his law in their heart. There are other passages that speak of the same idea. Anyone in the Old Covenant who had true faith and repentance, such as Abraham or David or any of the prophets, had been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, just like any New Covenant believer. However, in the New Covenant context, there is an expansion of the internal reality. The ministry of God's Spirit comes to us without mediation, through the resurrected Christ, through Him being our mediator and not any shadow form of the Old Covenant. And the goal of God's redemption was to create a closeness between Him and His people. And that becomes a reality in Christ being our high priest, who is also God incarnate, who is the mediator between God and man. We don't go through earthly priests or mediators. We also see that the new covenant will find its ultimate fulfillment in the new age. Right now, the new covenant has been inaugurated, and there is a partial fulfillment of the promises associated with it. And throughout this period in redemptive history, there are continuing partial fulfillments. But there is a tension between the already and the not yet. We look toward the future and the final fulfillment of the new covenant. For example, Jeremiah announced that this new covenant would not be broken. It's not like the old covenant which they broke. Right now, there are people who make professions of faith, who enter the church, the covenant community, but they are not really redeemed. And after a period of time, the reality of that is shown. 1 John 2:19 speaks of that reality when John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. So there were people who were once a part of the church, of the covenant community, and they left. They left the faith. They are now teaching Gnostic heresies. He says, but they were never really a part of this. If they were really a part, really redeemed people, they would have remained with us. And in fact, the only way we ultimately saw that they weren't a part of this is when they left, because they seemed so much the same while they were with us. At this time in redemptive history, there are people who will make professions of faith, become a part of the visible church, but are not in a state of grace, and they ultimately leave. Along this same line, we still evangelize our neighbors who do not know the Lord. We still evangelize people inside the church community. Because it's always possible someone sitting right here today does not know the Lord and would be one of those 1 John 2:19 people. And so we present the gospel regularly with the hope of the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Until the consummation, the new covenant will continue to have a mixture of true believers, people who are set apart in some way to the gospel because they're here and they hear it, but are not true believers. Right now, we have the law of God written on our hearts, and we have a partial renewing of our minds. In our progressive sanctification, there is an ongoing process of change in our thinking, in our worldview, in our character, in our ethics, as we conform more and more to truth as revealed in God's Word. However, that's incomplete until we are finally glorified. The full internalization of the law, which has begun now in our lives, will find its full manifestation in our glorification. Right now, we have a covenant relationship with God through Christ's work. We know we are forgiven, but we still sin daily. And we look forward to that day in which we will be completely and totally set free from every dominion of sin. There are two important applications of this that I want to mention. First, we realize our citizenship is in heaven, and we look toward a new age. We realize that we don't live only for this reality, that we ultimately live for our full redemption, for the new heavens and the new earth. C.S. Lewis made a good statement when he said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most of the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. We don't think about eternal realities or maintain or cultivate an eternal perspective. Second, this gives us a perspective toward dealing with suffering and struggles in this life. We realize that we have a relationship with God, that He is our God and we are His people now. But we also look toward the full consummation of all of God's redemptive purposes in the future. Richard Pratt was one of my Old Testament professors, Reformed Seminary. He wrote that a former student of mine passed away recently. About 2 years ago, the doctor gave him only a few months to live. He suffered from fatigue and pain, but he kept ministering to the very end. He and his wife came to visit one day, and I had an opportunity to ask him some questions. I asked, how do you keep going when you know you're going to die soon? He gave a very unforgettable answer. He said, look, Richard, I'm going home to Jesus, and that's more real to me now than it's ever been. I'm making it now because I see better than ever how good it will be when I go home. And Pratt said that those words have come back to me many times. You give me strength when I grow weary. You can make it a part of your life too. When troubles get you down, when you're overwhelmed, look ahead and see how good it will be when you go home to the new heaven, to be with the Lord and in the new heavens and the new earth. The glory of the future is God's encouragement through all who suffer now. When we consider the new covenant, certainly it's important to see where we are in redemptive history. The fact that Christ's work is complete, that it's accomplished, that it's perfect, that we rely upon it. And we understand that He is the only mediator between God and man. And therefore, He is the only way of salvation. And we recognize the partial fulfillments of the new covenant that we experience now. But we look forward toward the full completion of those points in our lives in the future. That should give us hope. Because we realize that whatever we are dealing with in this life, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever hardship, it's temporary. It's transient. And we know also that since God is sovereign, that there is meaning to our pain, and it's not futile, and we look toward the consummation of our redemption. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the promises that You give in Scripture, the promise that we know You as our God now through Christ, that we can know for certain that our sins are forgiven through Christ's work, that we know we are adopted into your family and accepted by you only because of the completed work of Christ. We also thank you that we look toward the full consummation of our redemption, that one day we would be transformed in a twinkling of an eye when Christ comes, are resurrected, and enter into a new age in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray that you would give us an eternal perspective as we seek to live faithfully to your glory now. In Jesus' name, amen.
The new covenant has been established forever in Jesus Christ. The Lord's declaration has now come to pass. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, A New Covenant, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled A New Covenant, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.